Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the home of the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word.
Thanks, Andrew. So I don't know if you noticed the slides, it's a little bit different to what was read. I put those slides together. I didn't really think that much about it until this morning, and my computer always defaults to the NIV, the now inferior version, and I assumed that was what that was, but did you notice it was a little bit King James? It was a little bit leadeth, restoreth, maketh, yeth. So there you go. That's what it is. I've got that all through the slides on my talk as well this morning. I'm not setting out to make you feel old or anything, but we're going to get a little bit King James version this morning. Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm, probably the most well-known psalm, and so for some people it does default back, ironically, the King James Version for some, and that's the way it is. But today, leading up to today, we've looked at being planted and being honest with God or real with God. Last week we looked at being amazed, who is man that God is mindful of us, his mind is full of you, something to be amazed by. And today with the Psalm 23, we're looking at the idea of being led, which is probably a little bit different for Psalm 23. I have probably preached on Psalm 23 perhaps more than any other passage in the Bible, amazingly. One of the reasons being is, can you guess? Because you use it at funerals very often. And so it happens to be one that is a beautiful psalm for a funeral, has mention of death in it, and yet how even in death, everything's okay in some way. And so we're going to be thinking about a bunch of things, but the idea of being led, and as I do that, I want to set up a particular, idea or context. And so I didn't want to give you my funeral sermon on Psalm 23 this morning. I wanted to give you something a little bit different, and I wanted to stretch myself a little bit with my own understanding of it and how it is that Psalm 23 could challenge and encourage me in a way that it hasn't previously. And that was hard to do. Let's see how we go. I want to start by just saying the idea of being led means learning to surrender, to trust, to allow yourself to be led. If you're going to be led, then you have to hand over something, let go of something at some level. Indeed, dare I say, you have to make yourself vulnerable. And so just for a moment, I want to sit with that word vulnerable and just think about that as we go into Psalm 23. There's a definition for online dictionary on the word vulnerable. That is the quality or state, you might go quality, not as in good quality, but anyway, the quality or state of being exposed to the possibility of being attacked or harmed, either physically or emotionally. Ironically, a lot of David's psalms, that's happening. He's feeling quite vulnerable, isn't he? But it's actually a really negative definition of vulnerable, isn't it? Can you see how it's only negative? It's being in a situation, a quality or state, where you're exposed, you know it, you feel vulnerable. Not in a, oh, I love feeling vulnerable, but oh my goodness, I feel vulnerable. Why? Because you could be attacked or harmed, whether it's physically or emotionally or however. It's not a good thing. Now, I was challenged about that when I heard another definition. A definition that has that in its first part, It says you open yourself up to greater risk. The definition of vulnerability is that you open yourself up to greater risk. But this definition went on to say, with the potential of opening yourself up to greater blessings. And that's where we see vulnerability in things like healthy relationships, isn't it? You do open yourself up to being hurt, but you open yourself up to being, well, loved. And so that idea of being honest and upfront in a relationship where you don't put a mask on, instead you take the mask off and say, this is me. And although you could be hurt as a result of showing yourself for who you really are, there's also that possibility that somebody might look at you without your mask on and go, oh, wow, I love you. Not, oh, wow, I love that mask you're wearing, but no, I love you. To be led by God, we need to be vulnerable. Now, the interesting thing is that that will open yourself up to potential risks of being hurt, yes. But this is God that we're talking about. And so for some of people, when you talk about God, they go, I know, that's what I'm talking about. The God of anger, the God of judgment, the God of hate. But just for a moment, there's a God of love. What it is to be led by Him, to open ourselves up to Him. Brené Brown, who's done a lot of research as a social worker type person in the research area, has done a lot of research on things like shame, but also on vulnerability. And one of the things that she highlights is that vulnerability is the birthplace of things such as empathy, connection, creativity, and love. Think about creativity. I know so many people who are so incredibly talented in the creative space and they hide it from everybody. Why? Because it's extremely exposing to go, this is what I made. Sometimes it's because their creativity is an expression of something deep within them, and in saying this is something I made, they're also saying, and look at me with my mask off. Now, that picture, chess game, pawn, the hand of the chess player. Psalm 23 is where we're sort of being invited into David's world where he says to God, lead me. Put me where you want me to be for your purposes. It's scary. But look at David's ability to trust God to lead him to good things. And that's where the psalm starts, isn't it? To be led to good things. In verses 1 to 3, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is a statement of trust, isn't there, by David? One of the things for David with his vulnerability and his surrender to God is that he has formed in his mind who God is. And it's a picture of God that is a God who can be trusted. That as a shepherd, he will care for those who are in his care. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will give me what I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David surrenders to God's love. Look at how he surrenders. I've just picked out a few words, some of the King James Version words that are there. God, according to David, is Lord. Okay, he's allowed to tell me what to do, David says. He's a shepherd. He's the one who guides, the one who directs, the one who will care. If he lets me down, then I'm going to be let down. He also maketh, he also leadeth, he also restoreth, he also leadeth. Leadeth is in there twice. Can you see how David's like, this is God, and this is the part that I surrender to him. He is the Lord, the shepherd, the maker, the leader, the restorer. I don't do those things, David says. God does those things. So David surrenders to God's love. He trusts in the good shepherd. It's interesting with leadership that in this world we vote in leaders, thinking of the political arena, we vote them in for, say, 4 years or whatever. and we trust them, whatever it is that they told us they would do when we elected them. If we elected them, we trust that they will do it. Or if they don't do it, it's because of a good change of policy. I meant that. I'm not saying that that has happened. I'm just saying that I would trust them to have our, like, what are actually our needs in their heart. And if they made a mistake in the promises they made, that they would change that. And they would do the right thing. We would trust them, wouldn't we? That's what we do. We only trust them a little bit. We trust them with 4 years, which is enough to wreck everything. But we trust them with 4 years, knowing that we can change things. But we trust them. And that's the thing about leadership. And David says, God, you're my leader. You're a good leader. And you're worthy of being vulnerable to and surrendering to, not just for 4 years, but indeed for the entire length of my life and beyond. He makes that clear in this psalm. But not only that, today, right now, and in 10 minutes' time, and in 20 minutes' time, and in an hour's time, it's a continual giving over to who God is as his leader. Now, Jesus does this. How does Jesus describe himself? He describes himself many ways, doesn't he? But when it comes to who he is as a leader, he describes himself as, well, actually as a good shepherd, doesn't he? And the good shepherd in Matthew 11 says this to us, and this is a call to trust and vulnerability, is it not? No matter what you've got going on, in fact, the heaviest things that you are carrying, Jesus says this to you: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus invites us to do this thing with him as the good shepherd, of allowing him to take on what we so often have placed on ourselves. The weariness, he offers rest. The burden, well, it's interesting because Jesus says, you know, bring me your heavy burden and I'll give you my burden. And we have to trust him with this. And he says, my burden, it's light. The yoke is light. See the words that Jesus is using? There's this tempting sort of word that for some of us here this morning in the tiredness that we have weighing us down might look at it and go, see that word, that four-letter word, that word rest, and go, oh yeah. But there's some other words there, isn't there? The idea of letting go of our burden, we like that. But hang on, Jesus is saying take on a burden. He's even talking about a yoke. There's things there that are hard. And for you, I don't know. Now, I'm not a cat lover. When I have a choice with my stock images with a dog or a cat, I don't know if you've noticed, but I share a dog usually. And today I said, no, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to, and I found a cat and I thought, well, I like this cat. This cat seems happy. I can handle this cat as an image on my laptop. I thought maybe if being a cat lover just involves a digital image, maybe I can do this. But anyway, there it is. To me, not a worry in the world. Obviously, everybody in that cat's household is behaving as this cat feels they should because this cat seems happy. But what are some of the burdens that weigh us down, that Jesus is inviting us into? In fact, for David, are the things that he will let go in Psalm 23. I tried to come up with several, and the first one that I came up with was burden of expectations. This is something that I find in my own life. It's the expectations. Now, I know some of us are very good at putting expectations on ourselves, aren't we? I do that, but it is the weight of what other people's are expecting of me. I allow myself to put that on me, and I find that hard. So I thought that was the first one. For me, like, this burden of expectations of other people is one of the heavy things that I'd like to give to Jesus, but I struggle to give him. I struggle to trust him with that. And the second one was trying to keep up appearances. It's not actually different to the first, is it? Trying to keep up appearances is something to do with the burden of expectations. And then I came up with a third one, which was being a good Christian. And I thought, no, that's the first one again. A lot of it comes down to a burden of expectations. When I think about shame and guilt, that sort of comes down as well to a burden of expectations. Like, Jesus is more real about how broken I am than I am. Why don't I let that be the burden of expectation that I place upon myself? And all these things wear me down, or this one thing wears me down. I don't know how you feel, but in particular at the moment, I feel a little bit jaded by this idea that there are expectations that I continue to allow to weigh on me. What's your burden? What's your flavour? What's the thing there that you're letting be there that Jesus would say, hey, give that to me? Remember what, like Lisa, when she was talking about Psalm 13 and lament, it was that idea that God's big enough to take our worries. He's big enough to have you go, hey, God, I'm sick of this. Or even, hey, God, you let me down. What is it that you should give to him? He's big enough. He can take it. So be led. I think there's all these things that David knows are the benefits of handing over to God that we see all through Psalm 23. He says, I shall not want. If I can hand over the expectations, can hand over the weight of the things that are weighing me down, then I will want for nothing because all of those things have been taken away from me. I'll lie down in green pastures. I'll be beside the still waters. My soul will be restored. I'll be in the path of righteousness where I should be, living as I should be. Not because I'm perfect, but because I'm walking with Jesus, taking the burden from me. Now, I had lots of images of still waters, and this isn't actually still waters, is it? It's actually a waterfall, not still waters at all. But I'm thinking that the pool where those flowing water comes into is a little bit more still. And sometimes life looks more like the waterfall. I don't know about you, especially some days when you realize that you have really let people down with regards to expectations, and it's like, oh boy, I'm going over the waterfall. But there's this invitation at what is at the bottom. To be led to still waters, where there is a sense of peace. A peace that passes all understanding. And so there's an encouragement to be led. Now, we're actually halfway through the psalm. That's the first three verses. We've gone into that restoreth, leadeth, maketh, leadeth thing. And so let's look at verse 4, and then we'll look at verse 5 and verse 6, and then we'll be finished. But verse 4, yay, yay. So that's not like a yay, Y-A-Y. That's a King James version. Yay, which is a bit like a horse. Anyway, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Such a strange verse in some ways. There's this idea of a valley of the shadow of death. Death is there in some way. Now, for David, this is a psalm of David. We know that David was pursued. His life was in danger at multiple times. That's what David's experience was. And so there was this valley of the shadow of death that David was walking through at different times. But in that shadow of death, indeed, even in death, David says something strange. He says, I'll fear no evil. Okay, he's in the valley of death, but he's going to trust God. He doesn't need to fear evil. But then look at what he specifically trusts God with. What is it about God that he trusts? Well, to keep up the shepherd imagery, his rod and his staff, which in shepherding sort of imagery is the thing that you use to guide the sheep. If you're a bit grumpy, you might guide the sheep a little bit more forcefully with your rod or staff than at other times, but it was used to keep them on the right path. If you like, the Old Testament idea of the law is the rod and the staff of God. And so David's like, there's this trust, isn't there? When it gets really, really bad, he says, then I know I can trust in you and how you've expressed yourself. Note the surrender, the rod and the staff. David's saying, I can trust your direction, I can trust your way, I can trust your laws even, I can trust your guidance, because they reflect who you are, and so I will trust in them. And that, yeah, they are some of the things that we struggle with. You know, one of the things that some churches do, they do it after the sermon sometimes. You can text in a question. I don't know if you've watched online, there's churches that do this, quite large churches. Becomes a sort of a thing. People start texting in these questions. You know, am I allowed to have sex with my girlfriend if we're not married? It's like, can you see what's happening? Am I allowed to drink alcohol if I'm a Christian? How much alcohol can I drink? Is it okay if I get drunk as a Christian? Can you take drugs as a Christian? Can you see what's happening? Not a what is the rod and staff. When somebody wrongs me, do I have to forgive my spouse who cheated on me? Do I have to, like, all these questions around, do I have to do these things? In other words, is the law, is God's way, like, how much of that do I actually have to? Sometimes God's way calls us to do what our hearts, our broken, sinful, wicked hearts don't want to do. At that point, do we trust God or not? For David, David says, yeah, I want to trust. So let's go to verse 5. Verse 5, we then move from the valley of the shadow of death to the banquet table. And David says, thou preparest a table before me. Who's preparesting a table for lunch today? Anyway, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, it's a really strange verse again. I don't know if you've seen the strangeness in some of these verses, but the strangeness with this one is the presence of my enemies. And so I have at some point, I've thought, okay, so what that means is that David's had these people who've really, you know, been nasty to him, and so what's going to be his day in paradise is when God goes, well, here's all your banquet, here's your feast, and those people who are nasty to you have to watch you eat it. That could be what it means. There's another possibility. Who was it who tried to kill David and pursued him the most? Saul. Whose table did David once eat at? Saul's. So could it be that it's like David knows one day him and Saul will be okay again? That his enemy, who was his friend, might be his friend again. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I really don't know. But I think what David would say to me is that through God, in some way, at some point, at some time, there will be blessings in relationships, and things that were broken may not be broken anymore. Because he is the God who restores. He is the God who reconciles. And even if you can't see how that's going to happen, or you don't understand, or you don't understand this verse, I think David would say, trust God. Be led by God. Follow his ways. Trust in him. Give the good shepherd your burden. Note again the surrender and the trust and the presence of enemies. What does it mean? I don't know. Trust God. Maybe that's one question to ask David when you see him one day. Verse 6, and it's the final verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's a great place to end. Because at its heart, what does verse 6 say? It's sorted forever with God. And that's a truth that, although its realization might be in the future, it's a truth that starts now. And for David, in some way, he can trust in God. Did you notice the trust that it's all sorted forever with God? But there's a contentment in that trust, that his life is going to be in his father's house. He's a part of the family. And that is sorted. There's no argument about that. It's like David goes, well, I've done bad things in my life. And I will do bad things in my life. In fact, when Psalm 23 was written, I don't think the thing that he was to do had happened yet. I don't think, but I don't know. And yet David knows. I'm his. There's a lot of trust. There's a lot of surrender. And there's a lot of vulnerability. Because David actually puts himself out there in front of his enemies, in front of his critics, in front of everybody, and says, I trust in this. And in so doing, he makes himself vulnerable, because maybe one day he'll be shown to have been stupid. But David's like, nah. So through whatever happens, David trusts God. That God has it all sorted. So one of the things about Psalm 23 is it's a reminder that as we go through hard times, God may not take us out of that valley of the shadow of death. That's actually not the most important, biggest thing. The reality is that he is there in the valley of the shadow of death, and he will never leave us. So I have an invitation for you, because I'd like this to impact us in some way. And so there's an invitation to do something. Now, I'm going to trust you with this, okay? That's right. I'm making myself vulnerable. I'm letting go. I'm surrendering here. I'm going to trust you with this invitation. It's an invitation. You don't ever have to do an invitation. But if you do do it, I'm going to trust. Do. I said it again. If you do it, then I'm going to trust that you will do it in a helpful way to you. Okay, invitation to be led. So the first one, this is how it works. Only do this if it's hard. Okay, so the first one is take a half day without productivity, receive rather than achieve. Now, if you look at that and go, easy, I'm lucky if I ever have a half a day where I actually achieve anything. If that's you, then that's not your exercise, okay? If, however, you're driven to produce, to achieve, if it's a part of your identity that's mixed up with that, then it's for you. If it's hard and you look at it and go, can't do it, it's for you. Because it's the opportunity to surrender, to let God lead. Follow his way, his staff and his rod, where he says, you know, one day a week it'd be good if you were not productive. So trust in his way. Not a whole day, start with a half a day. Now, if that one is the one where you go, that's easy, can't do it, then maybe the next one might be something that's helpful to you, and you can shape it a little bit more. But that is to take a half day to do the creative thing that you have been afraid to do. To do the creative thing that you've been afraid to do. Now, it could be you've been afraid because of a time thing. It could be you're afraid because it's a commitment of some sort. I don't know what. There's been many, many things that I haven't done because there was a course with a test involved. I hate courses and a test at the end. I'd love to have my boat license, but I could never bring myself to do the course and do the test. And so maybe it's one of those things. But you can change this one. Take a half day to do the relationship thing that you were afraid to do. Somebody who maybe you really should go to and say, I'm sorry. But that has felt extremely vulnerable to do. And if it's not safe to do it, then I'm not suggesting you put yourself in an unsafe situation. I just know that for some people, I'm not saying this is for anybody here, but for some people, you know, that could be asking them to the prom. Okay, that didn't really connect with anybody. I'm okay about that. But whatever it is, half a day to do the relationship thing that you've been afraid of, or the creative thing. with the encouragement to surrender and to trust and to be with him in it and allow this to shape you. Now, with the first one, second one might be a one-off thing, but it might be a one-off thing that you can do in different ways. The first one, it just says half a day without productivity. Try that this week. That might make some small change. You might find it encouraging. You might find it challenging. You might then put it aside and you might forget about it and your life will go on, which is why I think God said, every seventh day, once a week, do it again and again. And do that for 3 months. And then I would challenge you to have a week where you don't do it and see how you cope. It's about allowing these things to change us and shape us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Psalm 23 and thank you for David. Thank you for his example of just complete trust and surrender to you. Recognizing that he didn't always do that right, but recognizing that Psalm 23 is a great psalm for us to be encouraged by. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to make ourselves vulnerable in our walk with you and with our connection with others. It's through that vulnerability that we are so often shaped and formed. And sure, being vulnerable can shape us and form us in ways which are not good when we are hurt. And yet we open ourselves up to opportunities for you to work in our hearts, to help us to grow and be shaped to look more like you. Pray, Lord, for anyone who enters into the invitation this week or over the coming weeks, Lord, be with them, give them courage. And yeah, through your Holy Spirit, work in their heart, work in all of our hearts, that we might come to walk with you with open hands. In Jesus' name, amen.